Please pray with me. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the fact that the Word of God is living and powerful, and it cuts deep to convict, reveal, comfort, console, and guide. And we pray that tonight, in particular ways, that you'll speak to Aubrey and Logan, but Lord, that all of us will be swept up in the beauty of what you have to say. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Hi. You able to relax now a little bit? Logan and Aubrey, it is wonderful to be here and with a group of your wonderful Christchurch family and then beyond your own blood family. It's wonderful for all of us to be here. You've got clergy from around here that have come to celebrate with you. Sally sends her greetings. She's really not very far away. She's up at St. Francis Springs, but we have a Sela Anglican cohort that we're running in our diocese. And there's about 20 people up there who are being trained as spiritual directors, and she's in charge of that cohort. And nevertheless, she says hello, and she's praying for us and sends her love. This is certainly a first for me and for our diocese, a husband and wife duo at the same time. Did you set out to make history? Whether you set out to do it or not, you are, okay? Not sure how often this will be repeated, but nevertheless, what an exciting day. It's a red letter day, not only for you, but for Christ Church as your home church, but also for the diocese. We are thrilled as a diocese to ordain deacons because we see the value and the importance of raising up strong, faithful, anointed deacons for the health of the church and its mission. It's crucial. We actually believe they are mission critical to the life of the church. But it's also a red letter day because you're being raised up to serve the work of Christ in a remote and difficult place. And that's an evidence of the move of the Holy Spirit in the Diocese of Christ Our Hope in this season. You're the third family this year that's going to be going out to a remote, distant, difficult place. This week, the Roses are headed for Central Asia. A couple of months ago, the Will and Becky headed for Cambodia. And you guys are going to be taking up the post. But if that's not enough, there's an excitement that's going around. And it's your fault, Jenny, by the way. I just want you to know that. You and Matt Foster, okay? There's an excitement around foreign missions. I spent this last weekend with a family just yesterday and a church that's deeply committed to serving in the Ukraine. And they're going physically into the Ukraine now, back and forth, the pastor of the church, to take supplies behind enemy lines. And it just seems like the Lord is doing something here in our diocese, and you guys are a part of it. This is a pretty thrilling time. We're very, very grateful. I'm grateful to ordain you and to anticipate your ministry in Sudan and how that's going to impact not only the work of Christ there, but also the work of Christ here. You know, missionary work is absolutely appropriate to the calling and ministry of deacons. The diaconal calling and ministry, please hear this, everyone, defines and exemplifies the core callings of the church and therefore of every Christian. God concentrates his callings and gifts to the church on an office that has within its very shape and function the embodiment of what we are all called to be doing at all times. You are called to be among us as an example of how we should all live. How we should live as a church will be proclaimed in the five primary exhortations you're going to hear in your ordination a little bit later on. We are called, and you are called, to servanthood and humility that flows from your relationship with Jesus. You are called to be disciple makers. You are called to prayer and to lead in prayer. You're called to worship and to enable us to worship, and you are called to mission. Now, guys, just think about what I just said. That's the church in an embodied order. The church is embodied in this order. And you're given a calling and a position of leadership and influence and impact to help all of us always to live those five aspects of our life as the center of our focus as Christians. Servanthood and humility that flows from our relationship with Jesus, discipleship, prayer, mission, and worship. That's what the church is meant to do. So you're going to embody it for us. But because the point of the spear for your ministry is mission that is made very concrete and substantial, I want to riff off that aspect of diaconal calling by focusing on one deacon who was a dynamic apostolic missionary, Philip, one of the first cohorts of deacons. I love the fact that the prayer that I prayed before you, it says that the church set aside Stephen and others. What about those others? Well, Philip happens to be one of them, and in fact, we know more about Philip than any deacon in the entire New Testament. Did you know that? There's more about Philip than any deacon, so we can learn so much from Philip. I want to make an initial observation that combines the two core callings of diaconal ministry, two of the core callings, this life of servanthood and humility and a deacon's role in the worship of the church. And then we'll get to the mission in just a minute. But okay, before then, I want to point this out to you. We'll see in a few minutes that Philip was a very, very gifted man, and that has to do with his mission work. But he was not chosen as a deacon because of those powerful spiritual gifts. He was chosen because he had a good reputation, meaning he was filled with the Spirit and filled with wisdom, Acts 6:3. It was because of his character, his godliness, his love for the Lord, his prayer life, his dependence upon the Holy Spirit, his study of Scripture, his determination to bow the knee to the Lord in his life, the vitality of his relationship with Jesus. It was his character that caused him to be put forth as a deacon. But now we already know he's got gifts. I've kind of signaled that, right? We're going to get there. We got character. But with all that going for him, character and gifts, what was he called to do? What was he actually called to do? Serve the marginalized and the neglected. He was called to wait on tables. We might call that menial work, and I mean hand service. It's the French word, menial, you know, hand work. And it was for the sake of those widows, certainly, because they were valued members of the community. And the church wanted to make sure that the marginalized people were brought into the center and treated with honor. But it was also so that the heart of worship in the church could be preserved, so that the people who had the unique calling to the authoritative teaching ministry of the church and to focus prayer, the apostles, would have the time and focus to fulfill their calling without being distracted by the disunity of the church. You realize the church was being disunified because the marginalized people were being neglected. The widows, the vulnerable, were being neglected. That was creating disunity, and therefore that was a distraction from the purity of the worship of the church. So you see, highly gifted, deeply spiritual Philip was required to provide humble service for the sake of widows, the value of the marginalized, so that the ministry of the apostles, word and prayer, could be preserved. See how it worked out? Humility and servanthood and worship were embodied in that statement so far. And by the way, the word ministry, prayer, the word in prayer ministry, excuse me, of the apostles involves more than meets the eye. Because a study of the gatherings of the church in the book of Acts indicates that the teaching and prayer ministries of the apostles all happened in a context: fellowship, meals, and the breaking of bread, the Eucharistic service. In other words, it was the context of the gathered worship of the church, which was being hindered by word and on its focus on word and sacrament through the neglect of an important part of the church, the widows. So these people were raised up to solve the problem. Deeply spiritual, highly gifted deacons selected for waiting on tables so that the marginalized could be served, because nothing is beneath the service of a Christian. Show me a deacon, show me a priest, show me a bishop who refuses to clear the table, wipe it down, wash the dishes, sweep the floor, change the diapers, mop up the vomit, whatever it is, and you'll see a clergy person who is failing in his or her calling. Philip was one of the greatest leaders of the New Testament, but apparently he did not balk at table waiting. And in that regard, Philip embodied Jesus, Philippians 2:5, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant. And being found in the form of a bondservant, he humbled himself to the point of death. Jesus, Luke 22:27, you heard it read tonight, I am among you as one who serves. And that's written on the frontispiece of the Bible that I will give each of you later on. Philip was one of those deacons. highly gifted, deeply spiritual servant. Now, what are those powerful gifts, however, that I keep referring to? I've been kind of baiting you a little bit. Philip was a highly gifted evangelist, an apostolic leader who actively propelled the mission of the church into new frontiers. Sounds familiar, huh? How do we know? Acts chapter 8, verses 4 and 5. Now those who were scattered went about preaching the word. Philip went down to the city of Samaria and proclaimed to them Christ. He opened the door of evangelism to the evangelization of the Samaritans. He was given the ability to perform signs and wonders in support of that proclamation. Verse 6, the crowds with one accord paid attention to what was being said by Philip when they heard him and saw the signs that he did. For unclean spirits, crying out with a loud voice, came out of many who had them, and many who were paralyzed or lame were healed, so there was much joy in the city. He opened up the entire nation of Samaria. Do you realize what he just did, by the way? He crossed racial and religious barriers to a hated and rejected minority. Then he was the agent who opened up the entire nation of Ethiopia to the gospel. Verse 26, now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, rise and go toward the south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert place. And he rose and went, and there was an Ethiopian, a eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure, and he had come to Jerusalem to worship and was returning, seated in his chariot, and was reading the prophet Isaiah. Well, you know the story, right? He shared Christ with him, and the Ethiopian eunuch became a believer and was baptized. But note something. He was an Ethiopian, racial, Gentile, a rejected, hated minority. He was a eunuch who was banned from worship in the temple worship. And yet Christ had broken all of those barriers. This was before, by the way, the great experience of Peter's vision. Philip got it. He got it first. Do you realize that? He got it first. And he crossed all those barriers, racial, religious, ethnic, legal barriers. He was radical, groundbreaking. He busted down walls. He wasn't done. Verse 40, Philip found himself at Azotus as he passed through and preached the gospel to all the towns until he came to Caesarea. Chart it out on a map. Gaza, Azotus, all the way up to Caesarea. By the way, you wonder, why did I choose Psalm 45? Well, it was for lots of reasons. And I didn't even notice till tonight as I looked at it that the Queen of Tyre will come in response to the beauty of the bride of the Messiah. The bride of the Messiah, the Queen of Tyre will come and say, what's going on here? Do a longitudinal line from Tyre, Caesarea, Azotus, Gaza, Port Sudan. It's amazing. Just draw the line. What's happening here? Who knows? Who knows? He passed through cities and villages preaching the gospel, Philip did, until he reached Caesarea, which was the second largest city in Palestine. It was Herod's headquarters. It was the major port between Egypt and Asia Minor. Boats would come and overwinter there. It was the largest concentration of foreigners in Palestine. You think Philip had a strategy for mission? Apparently, he settled there long term because we turn over to Acts 21, verse 7. When we had finished the voyage from Tyre, we arrived at Ptolemais, and we greeted the brothers and stayed with them for one day. And on the next day, we departed and came to Caesarea, and we entered the house of Philip the evangelist, who was one of the seven, and stayed with him. Imagine his constant interaction with people from every nation in this Mediterranean hotspot. And we also see his commitment to the gospel mission included the full discipleship ministry that Jesus commands of us. Why do we know that? Verse 9, he had four unmarried daughters who prophesied. If you've discipled your children into the ministry, you've discipled. And he discipled his daughters into the ministry. We are all called to the ministry of discipleship. It's fundamental to our Christian life, our pastoral life, our family life. If you're blessed with children, that's your first church. We're all called to raise up disciples. It's a corporate task, a personal task, a family task, and Philip did it. So his evangelization wasn't complete until he had discipled the people who were converts. Again, let me make the simple point. We know more about Philip than any other deacon in the New Testament. And what do we know about him? He was a missionary par excellence, an apostolic missionary, a deacon who was an apostolic missionary who opened up new fields for the gospel, a disciple maker who went to foreigners, crossed barriers, and he spent his life on the high-risk edge of the frontier. By the way, he's not the only New Testament deacon to serve that way. Epaphroditus was a deacon. Read about him in Philippians chapter 2. And he was the emissary of the church of Philippi to Paul in prison. Phoebe, I believe, was a deacon. She was the one who carried the letter of the Romans to the Romans and read it on Paul's behalf. Stephen was a deacon. He was a street preacher and martyr. And likely Barnabas, the famous Barnabas, was a deacon. The exhortation that you'll hear in your ordination is powerful and comprehensive. It includes five major comprehensive ministries of the church. You're broadly called to radical servanthood in all ways. You're called to be disciple makers and prayer leaders and worship leaders and missionaries, and multifaceted missionaries, compassion to the marginalized, vulnerable, outcast, evangelism, missionary work, apostolic work. But the point of the spear for you two at this point in your life is that missionary work. But remember what the point of a spear is for. It's so that the whole arrow can go into the heart. And so it all can go there. When the arrow strikes its target, there's a lot of collateral damage. And in drawing this picture, I want to remind you of the word example. The very order you're being called to is meant to be an example to us of who we are called to be. As a bishop, I long for the diaconal calling to be seized and honored and promoted in our diocese for the sake of the health and growth of every Christian in every local church. So, dear brother and sister, whom we love, be among us as one who serves, as Jesus has served, for the sake of others. Serve so that we know how to serve. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen.